And if you would now, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. It's the first book after the first five books of the Bible, Joshua. This morning we will start a series in the book of Joshua. I'm happy to start a series through this book beginning this morning. And we will look at this morning the first nine verses of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, however, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, we are thankful for the scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that you would exalt Jesus Christ in our minds and our hearts through the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, we pray that we would see his glory. As we hear your word read and preached, Lord, give us grace we may receive this word with joy and not turn from it to the right or to the left, but be obedient to it. Lord, we do pray that you would exalt your Son. May your servant decrease that he may increase all the more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, this is God's holy word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Now, this book is titled after its main human character, Joshua. Now, Joshua is actually renamed Joshua in the book of Numbers by Moses. His former name was Hosea. Now he's Joshua. This book is entitled Joshua after the main human character, which is Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. Joshua means the Lord is salvation. And the name Jesus is simply a Greek transliteration of Joshua. The Lord is salvation. This is why you get the instruction from the angel of the Lord to Joseph, who told him to name the child in Mary's womb Jesus. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. And so this book is focused on Joshua. The Lord is salvation. And therefore, it's ultimately, like the rest of the Bible, it's ultimately about Jesus Christ. Now, Joshua is the one immediately addressed at the beginning. He's immediately addressed to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. He assumes command in the book, and then through the progression of the book, we are given an account of how Joshua takes up this command and exercises his leadership in leading the people of God into taking possession of the promised land. All the while, we are told that the Lord exalted Joshua before the eyes of Israel. We see this in chapter 3. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." In chapter 4, we see this. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, And they stood in awe of him, just as they stood in awe of Moses. This was after a victory in battle. And then in chapter 6, we are told this, after the fall of Jericho, we are told in chapter 6, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. And in chapter 8, Joshua receives God's word, then he chooses his men, and he instructs them, and he deploys his forces, and it's through the hand of Joshua that Israel devotes Ai to destruction and executes its king. In the second half of the book, we see that it's Joshua who leads in the distribution of the land, and then he renews the covenant with Israel. And so then the book was written to exalt Joshua, to show the fame of Joshua. The first half of the book gives the account of Joshua and the forces of Israel taking possession of Canaan from the forces of evil, from the forces of the wicked who live there. This is what the first half of the book deals with. The Israelites taking possession of the promised land through military conquest. God promised Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. But that land was already inhabited by pagan people. And so for Israel to possess the land and to dwell there, they first had to dispossess the people that were already living there. They had to execute a holy war against the wicked nations that were residing in that land. Joshua is told in this book to devote all the inhabitants to destruction. He is to devote all the inhabitants of the land to destruction in order to purify the land of wickedness and to make it a place fitting, make it a dwelling place fitting for a holy people, for a holy people to dwell with the holy God. And so the first half of the book deals with the execution of this holy war. And the second half of the book recounts the distribution of the spoils of war. It details the distribution of the land inheritances to the various tribes of Israel. This is how the book is split. The first 12 chapters deal with war. The second half of the book deals with the spoils of war and its distribution to God's people. The book ends with a covenant renewal and the death of Joshua. For the first 9 verses of this book, the main point of this passage is this. God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous as he leads God's people into taking possession of the promised land. Now, verses 2 through 5 here in the very beginning, it gives us an outline of the book. The very book itself gives us an outline, as we just mentioned here. You see in verse 2, God tells Joshua to pass over the Jordan. This takes place in chapters 2 through 5. And then verse 3, God says that every place that the Israelites tread their foot, that is, every place that they march in military conquest will be theirs. And this happens in chapters 5 through 12. And then verse 4 describes the geographical boundaries of the land inheritance, which has reference to the land distribution, which, as we've said, is found in the second half of the book, chapters 13 through 22. So we have here a bit of an outline of the entire book in these first few verses of this chapter. Now, verse 1 here gives us the context of this holy war that would be executed by Joshua. Joshua, after the death of Moses, the Lord speaks to Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. So Moses is dead. This is the context of the commands that are coming to Joshua in this book, the servant of the Lord. This Moses is gone, as he is called here, servant of the Lord. He was set apart. This Moses was set apart in the first 5 books of the Bible, otherwise known as the Pentateuch. He was the author of the first 5 books, and he is set apart in that revelation. He is set apart in that revelation to a preeminent place among Israel. Among all the human characters in the Bible, Moses is singled out as holding a very prominent position. Moses, as you will remember, Moses confronted Pharaoh. He was the Lord's instrument in displaying mighty signs and wonders before the eyes of Pharaoh and before the eyes of Israel. You can think of the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, ascending the mountain twice. And then when he came down from the mountain the second time, Moses' face shone. It shone brightly, so much so that he had to wear a veil over his face. It was Moses himself who led Israel into several victories in battle against the pagan nations as they marched towards the promised land. They faced pagan nations, and it was through the leadership of Moses that they put them down. Now listen to what is said at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. This is after Moses died. He died and he was buried. Joshua had been his assistant, and Deuteronomy, if you read Deuteronomy, it's written in part to prepare the people of God to receive Joshua's leadership. And Joshua, the son of Nun, we are told, was full of spirit and of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. These are the words at the end of Deuteronomy. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. You see here how Moses is singled out in those books as holding a preeminent place among the storyline of the Bible, among the redemptive history of the Bible. He holds a prominent place. It is this Moses, and Israel recognized the preeminent place of Moses. It was this Moses that was now dead. It was this Moses who has departed from the scene. God had promised a land to his people that he might dwell with them there. This land is referred to in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, God says to Joshua, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob there, that I swore to their fathers to give them. So the land was before them, a promised land, a promised inheritance was before them. But the people, they had rebelled, and so they spent 40 years in the wilderness until that generation died. A whole generation of Israel passed from the scene, and Moses himself was disobedient. He would not see the promised land. Because he and that first generation were disobedient, they would not see the promised land, so he would not cross over into Canaan. And now he's dead. This great leader of Moses is gone from the scene. So the Israelites, this is the context in which Joshua is given these commands to take possession of the promised land, to cross over the Jordan, to lead his people into taking possession of what they had been promised. Now, did this mean, now Moses is dead. This is the context of this beginning of a holy war, the context of the beginning of this military conquest of the promised land. Did Moses' death then, this great leader of Israel, did Moses' death then, and the death of that first generation, did it signal the death of the promises of God? Were those promises now null and void, now that Moses is gone? Were those promises null and void now that the people had sinned and that first generation had fallen in the wilderness? Of course, the answer that we get clearly here from the beginning of this book is that God's promises do not fail. His promises were not null and void. What we see here is that though human agents fail and die, God's promises never fail. What God promises to do, he will do. He always accomplishes that which he sets forth to do and that which he has promised to do in his people. And he will do this despite the failures and sins and the removal of human agents. Moses, servant of the Lord, is dead. God's promises still stand. Now, what stood between Israel here at this point in history, what stood between Israel and Canaan was the death of Moses in the deep, raging river of the Jordan. This Jordan River was not simply a creek that you could wade across. It was a deep, raging river, the waters of which would drown whoever attempted to cross it, much like the Red Sea would drown those who attempted to cross it, like it drowned the Egyptians after the Israelites had crossed. This Jordan River was a river that flowed into the Dead Sea, which was over 1,000 feet below sea level. So this was a great and mighty river, and this is what stood between Israel and the Promised Land. But instead of telling Israel to turn around, Moses is dead, the Jordan stands before them. Instead of telling Israel to turn around, the Lord tells their new leader to pass over. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise, pass over this Jordan, you and all the people. And so again, we see here that God's promise still stands. Despite the fact that Moses has gone from the scene, despite that they're dealing with a new generation of Israel, and there was much work to be done within this new generation, God's promise still stands. Pass over this Jordan, you and all the people. Now notice how God's gracious giving is emphasized here. Arise, pass over this Jordan to the land which I have given them. In verse 5, he says, the Lord speaks of every place that the sole of the Israelites' feet that would tread upon, they would take, because I have given them to them. In verse 5, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to the fathers to give them. This was a land that God would give them, that He had promised to give to them. It would be a gift from the Lord to Israel. And so it is made clear here that the land and the dispossession of the wicked nations that were already in the land would come as a gift from the Lord. The victories would come as a gift from the Lord, from the hand of the Lord. The land would be possessed because it would be given to Israel by God. Indeed, we see here also that it was not the strength and wisdom of Moses that made him great. It was not his inherent strength or wisdom, and nor would it be the inherent strength or wisdom of Joshua that would cause his fame to increase in all of Israel. But it was because God was with them. This is the ultimate reason why they would find success. In verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with you, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. In verse 9, God says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It is the abiding presence of God with His people that lends power to the command from God to be strong and courageous. It is not because of who Moses was. It is not because of who Joshua is now. It is because God is with them. He would abide with them and would not leave them nor forsake them. And so He commands them, be strong and courageous. Jesus promised His disciples a similar thing when He was about to face the cross and depart and go to be with the Father. He promised His disciples that He would not leave them as orphans, but He would come to them and abide with them forever. And this He has done by His Holy Spirit. So He tells them, do not be afraid. So God tells the leader of His people here, do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. That is why you are to not be afraid. I am with you. I will abide with you. Now here also, as we consider these words here, we have the mysterious balance that exists between God's sovereign power and His unchanging will, the balance that exists between His will and His power and the will of Joshua and His people. We see here that God says, pass over the Jordan to possess the land that I will give to you. That is the primary cause. God is the reason why they would take possession of this land. Pass over the Jordan, take possession of this land I will give to you. But we also have here the very true and real effects of the power and will of His people, of Joshua and God's people. He tells Joshua to rise and lead and to be strong. He's speaking to Joshua as he is in his person. Joshua is not a block of wood. He is speaking to the man Joshua, son of Nun. Be strong and courageous. I am with you. Lead this people. It is the soles of the feet, not of God, but of the people that would tread across this land and take possession of it. But it is ultimately God who accomplishes the desired end. God would give the land to His people, but Joshua and the people take part in that great work. And so the word of God to Joshua is, be strong and courageous. This word of God that comes to him, and it does not fall on deaf ears, and it does not evaporate in the air. Rather, it has effect. It is effective. It has power because it lands on a heart in which the Spirit of God is already at work, and it lands upon a people in which the Spirit of God is already at work. He says, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Joshua here was to continue to trust in God's promises and rely upon Him, depend upon God as He led His people, depend upon God's abiding presence for strength and for courage. Now, those who rely on themselves for strength and courage, that we often do this as Christians. We fall back on what we're used to. We fall back on what's comfortable. We fall back on what we think will give us strength, what we think will give us courage in times of adversity. When we do these things, we often find ourselves afraid and at times dismayed because we trust in things that cannot always provide for us. But God reminds Joshua here of where the true source of strength and courage are found. They are found in the abiding presence of God. And therefore, he says to him, you should not be afraid. In verse 9, do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord is with you wherever you go. This is the God, friends, who will never leave Joshua nor forsake him. He will never leave us nor forsake us. In verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Moses died, and therefore, in a sense, he left Israel. They were without a head. Israel was without a head. But God does not leave nor forsake his people. He abides forever. His promises stand. Now arises Joshua to lead his people into the promised land. So Joshua here is then confirmed as Moses' successor. Joshua stands poised in the strength of the Lord, ready to lead Israel across the deep, raging waters of the Jordan into this fruitful land that God was giving them. This is definitely a time of transition for Israel as they move from being led by Moses to being led by Joshua. And as Christians, we often find ourselves in times of transitions in our lives, don't we? Whether it be for the birth of a child or the loss of a job or the beginning of a new job or the loss of a loved one or a big move, these are all big transitions. And where do we find our strength and courage from when we face these types of transitions? Well, God tells us, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus, again, he gives the church a similar promise as the resurrected Christ, as he speaks to his disciples to make disciples of all nations, what does he tell them? He says, behold, I am with you until the end of the age. This is what Christ tells the church in all of the various transitions that we find ourselves in our lives as Christians. He says, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Well, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous as he leads his people to take possession of the promised land. And what a glorious land this was that was before them. In verse 4, God gives the very generous extent of the land from the desert in the south to Lebanon in the north. The land would extend even towards Euphrates in the far east and to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean in the west where the sun goes down. The possession, as what God gets across here is that the possession would be comprehensive and the land would be great. It would be great in extent. God set before Joshua here the reward that was before him of his faithfulness and obedience to continue to rely upon God as he leads his people. So God sets before them the great reward that was before Joshua and his people. And he also brings up another element here in this command to Joshua. Another element that is brought out here is that Joshua's success depends upon God's presence with him. He depends upon the fact that God will never leave him nor forsake him. But it also depends upon his obedience to God's word. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And once again here, we learn that strength and courage are found in total dependence upon God and in total dependence upon His Word and in obedience to His Word. In fact, it's in total dependence upon God, upon the grace that He gives to us, that we can obey God's Word. But this is where we find strength and courage. This is where Joshua was to find strength and courage. Joshua was to be like the man of Psalm 1. You should not receive counsel from the wicked, nor should he consort with them, but his delight should be in the law of the Lord. He was to meditate on this law day and night. More specifically, for Joshua, it would be the law that is found in Deuteronomy. This was a covenant treaty that Joshua would be the leading prosecutor of this covenant treaty between God and his people. So Joshua was to meditate on his law day and night and to abide by it, to be obedient to it, if he was to find success in leading this people. So dependence upon God, dependence upon his grace and mercy, does not come apart from obedience to God's word. It is as we rely upon God in our obedience to God's word that we find success in our endeavors. It was incumbent upon Joshua to feed on God's word, to meditate upon it day and night. This is where he would draw his strength and courage from. But he would not only need to meditate on God's law, he would need to do God's law. In verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So again, Joshua was to rely upon the strength that God would supply to him. He was to meditate on the law of God day and night. It was to be found in his mouth. He'd open his mouth and the law of God would come out, possibly alluding to the fact that he would continue to teach his people, that the people would be taught the word of God. But he must also be obedient to it, so that you may do all that is written. This is where we find strength and encouragement, friends. This is where we find strength and courage in the face of all of our trials, is as we rely upon the grace of God, the grace that he gives us in seeking to obey his word. Joshua is told to rely upon the Lord, to obey God's word, that he might find success in leading this people and taking possession of the promised land. Now, this section concludes here with a question. In verse 9, the Lord asks, "Have I not commanded you?" Meaning that Joshua is the man. There was no turning back for Joshua. The Lord addresses him. He tells him to arise, take this people over the Jordan, lead them into the promised land, be strong and courageous. Several times he mentions this to him, to teach him that Joshua must persevere in this task. He must persevere because he would face very difficult things. He would face very difficult battles in this trek towards the promised land. And so he tells them over and over again, be strong and courageous, arise, lead this people across the Jordan into the land that I am giving to them. And finally he says, have I not commanded you? Joshua is the man to do this. There was no turning back for him. There was no turning back for this new generation of Israel poised to take possession of the land. Joshua had been Moses' assistant throughout the time of Israel's exodus from Egypt and throughout the time of their march through the wilderness toward the promised land. Joshua is mentioned all the way back in Exodus 17, and throughout the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, he is singled out as the divinely chosen successor to Moses. There was no turning back for Joshua now. His time had come. Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, lead this people. My beloved, as we consider the words of the Lord to Joshua, to the leader, this new leader of Israel, the Lord says something similar to the church. He asks you, have I not commanded you? He tells us, work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Have I not singled you out from the world to take possession of the salvation I've promised to give you? Work out that salvation. Press on towards the goal. In Hebrews, the writer addresses the church of Jesus Christ, and he says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. They're quoting Joshua chapter 1. So God tells the church, he commands the church to be strong and courageous. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Have I not chosen you in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world? Press on towards that goal. Press on towards the prize that I have laid up for you in heaven. Now, beloved, as we hear these words, though, as we hear these words from God in this passage, from this great book, let us remember also that we are commanded to be strong and courageous, to take possession of that salvation that is laid up for us in heaven. We are to be strong and courageous in the Lord, but we do this as we follow our leader, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the greater Joshua. He is our forerunner. The death of Moses and the rising of Joshua, it points our thinking to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus himself who drew strength and courage from the Father as he faced his trials, as he faced his trek towards the cross. Jesus drew strength from his Father on the way to the cross, and he now stands in victory as the resurrected Christ. He is our forerunner. He's gone before us to take possession of the land. It is already ours. The down payment has been given to us in the gift of the Holy Spirit. And yet it is our feet. It is our feet that march across the land. It is our feet that continue to press on towards that goal. And so we are to take part in this, but we do this, relying upon the grace of God, and trusting that what he said he has done will take place. He began a good work in us, and he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is the call to the church. It is the resurrected Christ who has led us into that imperishable inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven. And beloved, as we march forward towards this land, we do, we find strength and courage in Jesus Christ. And he says to us, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for I am with you wherever you go.